Well, good morning. And happy Father's Day to all the fathers and to the people underground also. Happy Father's Day. I want to start by opening in prayer, and then we'll give the introduction to my message this morning. Slides. Where's my thing? Number one. Do I use number one? Hey, guys in the back.
Yes.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for such a beautiful day you've given to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you so much for your mercy. And Father, we thank you that we can assemble together with the freedom we have in this country. And Father, today as I bring the message, I pray as David prayed, put a watch at my mouth and keep the door of my lips that I might not sin against you. Everything that be said should be glorifying to you and edifying to those that hear. We thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Let's see if we can get this going. Ah, see, Mac, it's no problem at all. No problem at all, Mac. How early did you want to leave? I titled the message, "How Are You?" or "How Are You Doing?" How many times have you heard that this morning already? It's an everyday thing, isn't it? Anytime two people come in contact with one or another, it's like it's an automatic thing. How are you doing? How are you? Which brings to mind two questions. You probably heard them before. When someone asks you, or you ask someone else, how are you doing? A question might come to mind, and they might think, do you really care? Or do you really want to know? Because that can open up a whole lot of things. This reminded me of something that happened with my brother-in-law, who is now in eternity. But he was going to church one day, going out of the church, shaking hands with his pastor. And his pastor asked him, "Dale, how you doing?" And Dale said, "Not too good. My back aches, my feet hurt, and I have a headache." And his pastor said, "Glad to hear that." And he pulled his hand out for the next person to shake his hand. Now, you have to know my brother-in-law. You never will now because he's in eternity. But you have to know his specialty was not people. And he said, "Wait a minute. You didn't hear a word I said, did you?" He said, "I just told you. My back aches, my feet hurt, and I have a headache." And so the embarrassed pastor had to admit he wasn't really listening. He was just going through the motions of shaking hands after the service. That is a true story. And if my other sister was here, she would verify that. It has been said that a shepherd is very concerned for his flock and wants to know where they are and what they are doing. And the reason is not that he wants to be nosy, but because the shepherd wants to feed, nurture, and protect his sheep. As elders, we have a real desire to do better at leading the flock God has given to us. So when I, along with the other elders, look into your eyes and ask, "How are you doing?" we are very interested and concerned in knowing how you're doing. We want to know how you're doing in life. We want to know if you're sick. We want to know if you're hurting. We want to know about your family. We care. Now, there are certain things we might not care about as much as you do, but we do care. We care for you. Even though we're interested in your physical, emotional, and family life, We cannot neglect the most important part of life. And that is eternity. We are also concerned with your spiritual well-being. That's why we teach the Word of God. And how are you doing? We're concerned of how you are doing when it comes to your growing relationship with the Lord Jesus and following His Word. That being said, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Many of you have heard me say before that Colossians chapter 3 is my favorite chapter. The book of Colossians is my favorite book. Chapter 3 is my most favorite chapter. But some of you may not know why. So I want to share that with you before I share the message. And in my simple way of thinking, it might benefit some of you to know why I think this is my favorite chapter. So I share this testimony of how merciful and gracious God has been to me. In my early years as a believer in Christ, in 1973, the Lord saved me and changed my life completely. In those years, I had learned how to study the Bible. Some things learned wrong, but yet at the same time learned how. I also learned how to have a critical spirit. You know, some things just come naturally. I had such a critical spirit of the way people did things in ministry that I didn't even realize how ungrateful and how hurtful I was treating people. At that time, as a young, unlearned, self-righteous, know-it-all believer, I thought my critical, blunt words of wisdom were what people needed to hear. And in my useless defense, I was raised from a child to always speak what's on my mind. But I think I missed the part where it said, "Think and use wisdom before you speak." Finally, a friend had the nerve to confront my critical spirit and let me know that I was destroying the body of Christ and not helping to build it. At first, I tried to justify my sin. But how many of you know that doesn't work in God's eyes? As I was studying the book of Colossians, when I started chapter 3, it seemed like it was in 3D on the pages as I was reading it. My heart was so convicted of the way I was thinking and talking to people or about people because they were not doing what I thought was up to my standard. I am ashamed to admit it, but I was not thinking of God's approval on people. It was my approval they needed, so I thought. As the Holy Spirit helped me examine my own heart in light of the context of the Scripture, I had to confess my sin before God, ask Him to help me think better of people, and to help me be someone who encourages others, not tear them down. God used this book and this chapter to change my way of thinking and my actions toward other people, especially believers. This is why I say Colossians is my favorite book and chapter 3 is my most favorite chapter. Now let me clarify something. I may not agree with all people on all subject matters, but there is a way to encourage instead of hurting people with unhealthy words. Since then, and this has been a long time, 40 years maybe. Since then, I have tried to live by God's standard, starting with John 13:34, loving one another as I have loved you. I want us to look at that. You got it? Oh, thank you. Thank you. So it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Next slide, please. Words we say and the attitude and tone we say them matters to Almighty God. We should choose them wisely. As we go through these verses in Colossians chapter 3, it is my prayer that you have your ears open, that you have your heart open, that you might hear what God has to say to us who are his children. I want to take the first four verses in a clump, if I can. It says, if then, starting with chapter 3, verse 1, and somebody gifted me with a English Standard Version Bible, and I've been using that the last several months, and I really like it, so that's what I'm using now as I read the scripture. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As we look at these verses, do I have this up here? Wait a minute. Don't bring that up yet. Verse 1, some very good Bible teachers of the past have said the word if would have been better translated since or because. And something to note here is Paul is not questioning their salvation. He wants to remind them that an action happens to prove that they have been raised with Christ. And this next slide, this chapter 2. Whoops, we're back up here. Chapter 2 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And also we see that in this chapter, in chapter 2, there was no doubt about their salvation. They were just lacking in spiritual growth. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him. So that's a positive thing. In chapter 2, in this verse, it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And this word walk, let me bring this up for all you people who like Greek. It means to regulate one's life or to conduct oneself. When I was growing up as a young boy, there were, and some of you may know this at our age. I'm 68, not as old as Marion, but a little behind that. But some of you might remember that when men were around women, they conducted themselves differently. They acted pretty much like gentlemen. They watched what they said. They didn't use bad language. And this is when I was growing up. And so I know things have changed since then. But you never did. The rule was you never use cuss language around a woman, because a woman is something special. But when the guys got together, they conducted themselves a whole lot different. As some people say, they had the language of a drunken sailor, which really puts a slam on us sailors, right? So anyway, it is your walk, your pattern of life, how to conduct yourself, how to regulate yourself. The believer is seen having died with Christ, having been buried with him, and having risen with him from the dead. The spiritual meaning of all this is that we have said goodbye to the former way of life and have entered into a completely new type of life, the life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is very important. The whole purpose of walking in the light, walking with the Lord, is that we have said our life has changed. If you would have known me before 1973, you probably would not have liked me very much. Maybe you don't like me much now, but but the Lord has changed me, believe it or not. So the word, the believer is seen having died with Christ, having been buried with him, having risen with him from the dead. The spiritual meaning of all this is that we have said goodbye to the former way of life and have entered into a completely new type of life, the life of the risen Lord Jesus. And oh boy, what a life it is. I got that from the Believer's Bible Commentary. Even though in this passage, the word if could be read since or because you have been raised with Christ. I want to ask a question. Not make a statement. I want to ask a question. All right, what am I doing? Have you been raised with Christ? Can you say that honestly in your heart, that you have been raised with Christ? If you say yes, praise God. Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Because he says in John 1:12, I got 11 up there too, don't I? But he says he came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him. You see, it's not a religion we're after. We're after the person of Jesus Christ. That's who we must put our trust in. That's who we must receive. He is the gift of salvation. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I've got an echo back here, and it's driving me nuts, especially with my ears. If Jesus is not in your heart as Savior and Lord, the application to the following verses we will look at will not benefit you in glorifying God in your life. They can be a benefit for your character, but to glorify God, you must be in the family of God. And the only way to be in the family of God is to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If the answer is yes, the next few verses will be instructions as to what you and I should be doing to prove our new life exists in Christ. The next verse, put it down as part B because it's in verse 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Greek verb for, you know what? I think I got too many slides in here. That's what I think. Let's read that. The Greek verb translated seek conveys the idea of setting one's heart on something long term and then looking forward to it with growing emotions. I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, remember when we were first married? We lived in an apartment. We lived on the second floor. And every day I'd come home from work, she'd be waiting at the bottom steps with a big smile on her face. Now, we've been married 42 years. Some of that had changed a little bit, but yeah. But she still gets a smile on her face when I come home. And so she's happy to see me. But the Greek word is seek, and it means to set your heart on something long term and then looking forward to it with growing emotions. He says he's seated. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The work was finished, and the cross, at the cross. And when a job is completed, people usually sit down. Now, if you have a job like I do, I have a part-time job. I drive cars all over the country, and I sit all the time. But when my work is completed, I actually lay down, so because I'm tired. But Christ sat down when his work was finished on the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and he sat down. And what's he do there? He watches over us. He makes intercession for us. To set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This means to focus our will, our emotions, on the spiritual reality of heaven and letting the reality control our motivation. What are we living for? What are we desiring? Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very important. There are too many attractions in the world that can distract our minds and emotions away from what is truly important in this life. Would you agree with that? There are way too many attractions. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't it nice when you can go somewhere and hide? Anybody do that anymore? I can remember as a young boy, we lived in a poor part of town, and we had the windows open a lot because there was no such thing as air conditioning in our neighborhood. And when it rained and lightning and thundered, and we would pull the covers over our head. We wanted to hide. We thought something was really going to happen. And it's nice when our life is hid with Christ. Isn't it? He says, for my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. Isn't it nice? We're in his hand. We are hidden with Christ. If we're so hidden, the only thing people should see is Christ in us, in an outward lifestyle. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It makes sense to me that since we are raised with Christ, we are instructed to seek the things above where Christ is seated. Doesn't that make sense? You go to the source, right? It makes sense to me that we start where he is. Now, I'm not a gardener. I don't want to be a gardener. Flowers and weeds, they look the same to me. But if I wanted to plant flowers, I'd go to a flower store. What do they call them? A nursery or something? If I wanted to plant flowers, I'd go where they sell flowers or give them away. If we want things above, we ought to go to the source that's above. Right? Which is Christ. That's where we should start. The reason we should start there is because he is the author and finisher of our faith. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking. What's that word? Seek? Looking. Seek. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Or the King James says author and finisher. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. We should go to the source. You want to seek the things above? We're instructed to, right? Isn't that what it says? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, set your emotions on things above. Your mind, nothing starts unless it goes through your mind. You don't just come up with something. Now, I know some of you are brainy. Some of you talk about quantum leap theory. Is that what it is? Quantum something. Quantum what?
Mechanics.
Quantum mechanic. I call it quantum leaps. Who cares? Only those who like the subject, right? But if we're going to seek things that are going to benefit us spiritually, we ought to go to the source, right? And he's above. He's seated at the right hand of God. And so we should go to him for those things that are above. And I believe in the context of this chapter that he tells us what those things are that we should be seeking. There's an old preacher. His name is Harold E. Salem. He's 98 years old, from Aberdeen, South Dakota. He's been in the ministry for 75 years. I passed around a video to some of the guys, and I don't know if they've watched it yet or not, but it's a really neat testimony of this guy. Been in the ministry 75 years. When asked about his retirement, he said, this is what he said, "I will retire 3 days before the Lord takes away my last breath. But till then, I will keep preaching and urging folks to come to Jesus." And when he talks about Jesus, he says, "Oh, my precious Jesus." You know, wouldn't it be nice if we could all say that? Have such a close relationship with our Lord that we could say, "Oh, my precious Jesus." Pastor Salem made this statement, "I believe the reason professing Christians lose the battle to sin so often is because some Christians have a very low expectation of our Lord and Savior. We would do well to get to know him, Jesus, more personally, to love him, and trusting in him for everyday life, which will give our hearts a higher expectation of his love for his sheep." I thought that was a pretty good statement. So, in your life, how are you doing? Do you have a low expectation of what our Lord can do for you in your life? Or do you have a high expectation? Staying in God's Word renews the Christian's mind, arms him or her with spiritual battle, and makes the faithful ready to triumph over temptation. If our life is truly in Christ, it should reflect in a way that honors him. In verse five, I want to take these verses together. He says, "Put to death, therefore." Okay, we're going to seek the things which are above. What should they be? But before that, we should be doing something else. He tells us, put to death or mortify, therefore, what is earthly. Look at this one word, in you. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You know what? We don't have to be taught how to be evil, do we? It comes naturally. It's in us. And God wants to make it buried. Put it on the, just bury it. Put it to death. Cremate it. Therefore, what is earthly in you, put to death. Sexual immorality. Find that a lot in the scripture. That's the number one thing when it lists a listing of sins. Sexual immorality. I'm not going to go through every little thing, but to dissect every little thing. But you know what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, and you were living in them. That's a past tense. You who are raised with Christ, you once walked this way, but now when you were living in them, your lifestyle, this was your lifestyle, it's in the past. It should not be anymore. But now you must put them all away. Even these things that we don't think too much of anymore these days. Put away anger. How many times we get angry at things? At people. Wrath. You want something really to happen to somebody. Malice. Slander. Oh boy. I could tell you stories about this person. Slander. And obscene talk from your mouth. We all know what those are. And do not lie to one another. I was sitting around years ago, a bunch of military guys sitting around and were telling stories of our time in Vietnam and different places. And one guy spoke up and said, you know, we tell all kinds of stories, and some of them are even true. Lie, don't lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what color skin you have. Doesn't matter if you're Russian, Jewish, or whatever you are. God is there for you. Jesus Christ is there. He has shed his blood for everyone. We have to receive him. I want to note verses 5 through 11 tells the things that are earthly, that are in us. And we are commanded to put these things out of our lives in order to make room for the things which are above, which we are to be seeking. So what are those things? Well, verses 12 through 17 tells us what we ought to be seeking if we are a reflection of God's children. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Oh, wouldn't we be good to start there? A compassionate heart. Somebody has a heartache. Be nice to have somebody that could be compassionate. How about kindness? Humility. Meekness. And patience. Oh, here's a good one. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How many times does God's family argue and bicker and backbite and gossip about each other? And God said, shouldn't be. Put it away from you. We need to have a love for one another. And we all have different personalities. I have a different personality than you. You might not know that, but I do. You have a different personality than me. But God says he brings us all together as sheep to a fold. And we should have a unity right there. And he says, above all these things, put on love. Put on love. Lately, we've been hearing messages on love, unity, of the brotherhood, the Christians. What does love do for you? Well, it says it binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the things we should be putting on and that we can only get from above: compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And you know what? He also gives us the ability to bear with one another. And so I would like to say that after 40 some years of being a believer and going through my few years of my hurtful critical spirit, that's different than constructive criticism, then I'm a perfect man. But I can't say that because God is still working on me. So let me ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing with the things that you're supposed to be seeking from above? And it has to start with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And I want to make a special note here. You cannot have peace rule in your heart if you are practicing the things that are against God or that God is against. There is no peace. You can fake it, but it won't be real. You cannot have the peace of God ruling in your hearts if you're living and practicing sin. There has to be a desire to seek the things that God wants us to have, and they come from him alone. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Thankfulness. Now, I was going to go through all these, what the difference is between the wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But then I read David Gazeek, commentary on that verse, and he said, you know what? It just means various types of worship. And so we can, you know, I know we can dissect it down to each little thing. But how are you worshiping the Lord? In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. That's the key. Thankfulness in your heart to God. Worship. Worship is being thankful. And whatever you do, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, what can we say? Let me go to the next slide here. I have a closing thought. Aren't you glad I'm closing here? All right. First thing, what can we do? Seek the things above. Set your affections on things that are of God, not earthly. Put off the things God has called sinful. What are they? You remember that? sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander. Put those things away. Put off the things God has called sinful. Put on the things God has said will glorify Him. What are we here for? We're not here to bring glory to ourselves. We are here to glorify the one who redeemed us. Put on the things that God has said will glorify Him. How do we do that? We can start by turning our eyes upon Jesus. I think that's a good segue for the last song. Right?
Let's stand, please.